All right, good morning. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. There was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table, and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who offers the eternal spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, the one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not of his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Amen. So if you notice, every chapter is dealing with an aspect of the superiority of Christ. We had chapter 8, it's the covenant of Christ superior than the covenant. In chapter 9, now he's going to deal with a tabernacle. And for some of us, we may not know fully what the purpose of the tabernacle was. And so I'm just going to explain it just a little bit here. The tabernacle is almost just purely translated as the dwelling place. And so this was the place where God resided. God is everywhere, But he created a symbol, he created a point of reference for every single Israelite that they could focus their worship on, and it was the tabernacle. Before we get to the temple, it was the tent. The passage also talks about in Exodus the tent of meeting. And so when they wandered through the wilderness, they established this tent or this tabernacle. And then later, a few centuries later on, when they came into the promised land, God ordained for them to put together the temple, but with the same instructions that was in the tent. And so in this tabernacle, which was the inner rooms, there were two rooms. One was called the holy place, and the other was called the most holy place. And so they're both holy, but one was really holy. And we'll explain why in a little bit. Inside this place, if you look in verse 2, there was the lampstand that was there. And the table and the sacred bread, and this is what's called the holy place. And so in this place was the lampstand, and the lampstand represented the light of God. It just represented the true light, the truth. Next to that was a table, and if you want to know more, you should read Exodus chapter 25. They give you a pretty clear description of what these meant, but I'm going to share with you the significance of these things. The bread was considered a thank offering. It was an offering of gratitude. And it was a thanksgiving offering for the provision of bread, especially when they were wandering the wilderness. And remember, he brought manna from heaven. And so it was a constant reminder. And so 12 loaves were placed every week on this bread. And this was the sacred bread. And it could have related to the 12 tribes of Israel, most likely. If 12 in the Old Testament usually relates to those tribes. And so each week, two new pieces of bread were put into this place. Now you enter into the most holy place. And inside the most holy place, as you read, it says there's a second veil. And in there, he calls it the Holy of Holies. And there was a golden altar of incense. And there was incense that was going up, and this represented the prayers of God's people. And so the idea is that when we pray, and this is exactly what happens even today, when we pray, we're offering up sweet incense to God. It's Paul will write in his epistles, it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so God likes it when his people pray. It smells good to God. There's something about that. It elicits certain responses in God in the same way for us too. I mean, this is nothing in comparison to God, but there are certain perfumes that I just really like, and it reminds me of certain people. You know, don't ask me, I don't want to get into details, but there's this aspect, and it's like this certain smells reminds us of things. Psychologists will tell you that our memories that we have are actually triggered by things like smell and sight and these kind of things. It just doesn't just plant it in our mind, even though we think about different things. And so sometimes there's certain smells that bring about a memory. And in God, when he smells the incense or smells the aroma of our prayers, it elicits a very good response. See, he likes it. It's a sweet aroma that is offered up to God. And this is the golden altar of incense. And this incense, to give us a little clue about prayer, is lit daily. Every single day, this incense is offered up to the Lord. It's the prayers of God's people rising fragrantly to God. And then inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark is not don't confuse, the Ark is not, doesn't mean this, it's not the same word as Noah's Ark. Okay, so the Ark is actually a very old English term, and in the Old Testament, the word is different. The Ark is just meaning the chest, and the chest was comprised of three things, and the significance of the Ark, and this is in the Old Testament, this is before we got to the tent, and all this thing happened. The ark represented the resting present glory of God. And the ark, inside the three things inside the ark are actually very significant. And what it does, it portrays God and his character and his nature and his power. And so we have the jar of manna, which is God's miraculous provision. God will always provide for his people. That's what God does. It's miraculous provision. Even when it seems like there's nothing, God will always make a provision of something. And so the jar was a reminder to the people of God that God, he says, I am your provider. I am Jehovah Jireh. The second aspect was Aaron's rod. And if you remember in the passages, Aaron's rod was the rod of power. And it's a reminder to the Israelites that this is God's miraculous power, that the power of God is made available to the people of God. It's a constant reminder that not only is God powerful, but he makes that power available to his people. God's miraculous power, God's miraculous provision, God's miraculous power, and then was the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. And this was God's miraculous word. And so it was a reminder that God's word, his truth, will continue to resonate in our hearts. And this embodied the whole nature and the presence of God, his miraculous provision, his miraculous power, and his miraculous word. And if we cling to these things in our life, man, our life would be so blessed that we rely on God for his word, for the leading of our lives. We rely on God's power and not our own. We rely on God's provision to come through for us, regardless of circumstances and situations that happen in our life. It's a great testimony of God's hand. And whenever the Israelites, they came and thought about, oh, am I going to be able to feed my children? There was a jar of manna to remind them, yes, you're going to be able to feed your children. This is God's miraculous provision is there. Other times when you felt like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can carry on or fight these enemies that are outnumbering us 10,001. And as a reminder, this is God's miraculous power that he'll overcome on your behalf. As a reminder to the people. And then God's miraculous word that lives inside of our hearts. And it was a constant reminder. Can you imagine for the people of Israel, this is a testimony to them. God provided for us all through the wilderness. God provided his power, overcame our enemies. God gave us his word that we should live our life by. And if we live our life according to God's word, there's blessing and favor. Everything flows out of that place. And so you see why this was in the Ark of the Covenant. Also, a part of this was the atonement cover. This is in verse 5. And the word atonement literally comes from the word cover. That's why I call it the atonement cover. And when a sacrifice was atoned for, or covered, what it meant, it covered a sin. So when you're talking about Jesus was made an atonement for our sin, all it basically means he covered our sin. You know how Paul later writes that love covers a multitude of sins? He's using that same word, the atonement. And so he is atoning for our sins. So he's literally covering us. And so the idea is that when it comes to judgment, that when we come into that place of judgment, that Christ or that God does not see our sin, he sees Jesus' sacrifice. And so he's totally covered. And I think there is some very human significance to this. I find that when we talk about heroes and these type of things, let's say a fire is happening, usually the hero is the one that's covering the people that are in their care, whatnot. And I think that's such a, we understand that in a very human sense. And I think it's quite a significant aspect for us to understand atonement. And it's that Jesus, literally, you know, we could have been scared. I watch movies with my kids. My kids really like watching movies. And I watch movies with my kids. And Emma tends to be a little more sensitive than the other ones. And every once in a while, Emma would say, Appa, I'm scared. And all I do is I'll simply just go and I'll just cover her. And then she's She's fine. And I like that sense of atonement in that when we're scared, when we're lost, Jesus comes and he covers us. And when we're under that cover, we feel safe. We feel secure. And that's what the atonement did for us. Not in a temporary manner, but the atonement secured us for eternity. Not just for today, not because I'm scared of one circumstance today, but he secured us for eternity. That was the atonement. And the atonement cover was there, and attached to that was the mercy seat. And then there were two angels that covered this place. So, I mean, this was very, very holy in this essence. And so much so that the writer of Hebrews says, I can't really explain more than this. It's not necessarily a secret thing, but it's just so profound. And so he continues on. And this is what made this place. And the manifestation of God's presence was the glory cloud. And the cloud would many times fill this place. And it's just actually quite beautiful and quite significant at the same time. The text also tells us, well, I guess we'll continue on. So that was the tabernacle. And the writer is telling us that is insufficient. It's good, but there is a greater tabernacle, and it's Jesus the Christ. He is more superior than, because the basic idea is these things were made by hands. And Jesus, you can go from verse 9, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And so his sacrifice, his tabernacle, his atonement was greater than the atonement offered here. Now, one of the things that you have to understand about the blood and the goats and all these different things, that Old Testament, there was a very clear Old Testament pattern of sin offering. And so through the beginning of the patriarchs, God wanted to make it very clear that the only way that you could atone for your sin is through blood, is through sacrifice. And so this was a thought. Only shed blood could cleanse a person from the blood guilt of sin. This was the Old Testament. This was the whole idea of Jewish ritual, Jewish law, ritual cleansing, continue on, so on and so forth. It was a simple idea that God wanted to brandish in the people. Only shed blood could cleanse a person from blood guilt. And you'll see this even in the New Testament. You know the story of the prodigal son? What was it about the prodigal son, or what act was it that really sealed the deal of his redemption? Do you remember? It was the calf. The calf. Even the prodigal son comes back, and the father kills the fattened calf. There's always shedding of blood for atonement, for redemption. And so we see this to be a pattern all throughout the scriptures. There was always a shedding of blood. You look throughout the scriptures, whenever there was atonement for sin, whenever there was righteousness being prevailed, there was always a shedding of blood. And God brandished this into the Israelites because it was a foreshadowing of Christ. And now you see why Christ had to shed his blood, but his sacrifice was once and for all. It's just one of these things that only the blood. And even in our human, like today, people know that life is in the blood. I mean, our physical blood. Doctors and so they'll tell you life is in the blood. It does so much in our lives, and we recognize I think God created us in that way because it still illustrates this point that he's making, that only through the shedding of blood is there atonement, is there a covering for our sins or the blood guilt of our sins. And so he's relating this to them, and only the blood can cleanse a person from the condemnation of death so they can approach a holy God. This is made, and that's why the great, great hymn, you know, only the blood, it's true. It's always the blood. And the perfect thing about the sacrifice of Christ, it's not your blood. It was Christ's blood. And because of his sacrifice, once and for all, we have been made atoned for our sins. It's quite a beautiful thing. And as a result, when you say here in verse 13, if blood or goats or bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. Now, this idea was because it was meant for the defiled, so the Jewish law tells us that an animal, a goat, dove, whatever, had to be unblemished, had to be clean. It had to be without, couldn't be crippled, it couldn't have black spots on it. It had to be perfectly clean, and there was a spiritual significance of that. And again, that's pointing to a future event, which be Christ. And Christ had to be perfectly clean. Perfectly clean animal made redemption for an undefiled, for a not clean person or a group of people. And so we see this ancient pattern being woven out. In verse 14, he says that how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This is one of the reasons why Christ's sacrifice or the tabernacle is even greater, because in the old covenant, in the old, you can have your sins washed, but you can't have your conscience washed. But in this new, this cleansing of God, Christ can even cleanse your conscience. He can cleanse the inner workings of your mind. There's power in what Jesus does. How many of you, when you ask God to forgive you of your sins, you still feel guilty about it? You have not walked into the fullness of the atonement of God. That Christ offers you not just cleansing from your sin, but he offers you a wholeness even in your conscience that's laid out for us. It's nice that the writer of Hebrews includes the Trinity in here in this one verse. Notice you have the Son, you have the Father, and you have the Spirit, all working together, this Trinity that's being offered in this place. And so this is what he says in verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. A mediator is someone who intervenes between two people or two groups of people, and they usually bring peace, they bring friendship, they ratify a covenant, or they bring some kind of agreement or some kind of compact. And that's exactly what he is. He says he's the one that's put us together with God. He's the mediator of a new covenant. In order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgression that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. He mediates a new covenant, which is eternal for every single one of us. And then, it's kind of more of the same, but at the end, verse 27, it's kind of a simple word, and I'll close with this. And it says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Now, it's important to recognize, this is why the idea of reincarnation is not a biblical concept, that it doesn't pan out. This is just one verse of many verses. It says, appointed for man to die once. Not many times over, and then you come back as a dog if you're not good, and if you're good, maybe you come back as a person living in Hong Kong. I don't know, you know. But it's not, he says, it's appointed for man to die once, and then judgment. Now, let me talk about judgment really quick. I know I went over my time, but spare me a little bit. Judgment for the believer is very different from the judgment from a non-believer. We will also go through judgment, and it's different. They call it the judgment seat of Christ. There's different ones. And so we are judged not a salvation issue, but we'll be judged for our works. The non-Christian will be judged for not receiving Christ. And so it's a whole other judgment. The Bible talks about three specific judgments, and I don't have time to get into that now. But as a Christian, our works are judged, not necessarily our salvation. And so that's why John will later say, and this is the grim reality for us. He said, many on that day will be ashamed. I don't exactly understand the fullness of what that means. And he's talking to the church. In other words, there'll be Christians that just wasted their life, you know, on riches and live their life on their own. I mean, Christians, and on that day, they'll be ashamed because they'll be offering up rewards on that day. And so, you know, I mean, it just sounds weird. How we're in heaven? How can we be ashamed? I don't know. But that's what John says. And so it's important the way that we live our life. Our salvation is not judged, but there's a day of reckoning, and all of our deeds and whatnot will come into a reckoning with God. And the result is nothing is taken away from you, but you don't receive anything. You know, it's kind of sad in that place. And so he's talking about this is where the rewards come, and this is the idea of crowns are placed on their heads, but we have the opportunity to take the crowns off and throw it at his feet, casting our crowns before the Lord. And so there is a added dimension of worship that happens. Now, I really like, Edsel Voso talked about this. I really like his explanation, just so I don't freak you guys out or anything. He explained it this way. I really liked it. He's saying that because we're all going to enjoy heaven, but I think that when God places the crowns and that whole event and everything, I think the capacity to enjoy heaven becomes even more profound. And he explains it this way. It's like going to a symphony, okay? Now, if I go to a symphony, I'm going to enjoy the music, but I'm just enjoying the music. You know what I mean? So I'm in the symphony. I'm in the orchestra. I'm there. I'm enjoying it. That's good. But then there's certain people that they're in the symphony and they understand music. And so they know the nuances between a cello and a violin. They understand the different notes that are being played and the way that this composer and all, you know, and so there's people that they're still, everyone's still enjoying the orchestra. But some people are getting more out of it. We're all in the same place, and it's not like, you know, I'm not sitting there going, I'm losing out because I'm enjoying the show. In that same sense, but someone else is enjoying the show a little more profoundly. And he describes that's kind of what heaven's going to be like in that way. And we're all there, and it's great. You know, I mean, we got nice seats, front row seats, and everything is great, but because of the crowns or whatever the case may be, just someone enjoys it a little bit more. I'll give you a better illustration, like going to a baseball game, okay? This is one I can relate to. I can go to a baseball game, and I just love it, man. I'm guessing what the guy's going to throw. I'm looking at the situation. You know, guy's on first, guy's on second. You know, the guy's a pitcher, is a sinker ball pitcher. There's no way he's going to throw a sinker because it might get past him. The score's tied. And so I'm thinking like a manager, and when I'm watching a baseball game, I love it. I take my wife to a baseball game, and she wants to go home after the fifth inning. And she's like, this is boring. You know, what's going on here? She has no clue what's going on. That's why I always do the three-question rule. Honey, you can ask me three questions, and that's it. Right? And usually the questions are asked before the first inning is over. And so, but it's the idea. She's still there, and she enjoys everything. I mean, I think she enjoys the hot dogs more. But I get so much more out of it, and I think that's kind of a pretty good picture of what heaven is like. We're all there. So this idea of someone will be ashamed, it's we're all there, but we'll enjoy it differently. We'll get, it's not the sense we'll get more out of it, but the enjoyment, I don't even know if that makes sense. It's kind of such a surreal, supernatural, we're trying to describe in the natural. But there is judgment that's going to come. That's my whole point. Okay, let's close our eyes today. Sorry, I promised you I'd go shorter. It lasted one day. I'll get better. Christ, the covenant, the atonement of Christ is better because it can also clear your conscience. The old covenant, the tabernacle, the old things, just clears your actions. And just as a reference point of prayer today, is there anything that's on your conscience? Is there anything you feel guilty about? Because if you've confessed your sins to the Lord, you shouldn't feel guilty. I want to ask you, if that's the place where you're at, I want to ask you to invite Christ into your conscience, into the inner workings of your mind. You know, all the GICers, we're familiar. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When you ask the Lord to forgive you, you are clean. Every ramification of that sin is cleansed off of you. And He's able to purify you for all future unrighteousness. And so if there's something going on in your mind or conscience, ask God to enter in that place and free you from the guilt of that. Let's pray.
Worship His holy name. rich in love, and you're slow to anger. Your name is great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. On that day, and on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Sing it, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. I worship Your holy name.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray and just cover ourselves as it relates to our sin. Christ has sacrificed for us that we could be forgiven. If there's something that's pressing on your heart this morning, and just go before the Lord and receive forgiveness of sins. Have your conscience cleared before the Lord by His sacrifice. And thank Him for what He's done for us. Let's pray together. Let's pray for our community. Let's ask God to release that healing word over our friends and members of our extended family that are going through different diseases and treatments. Let's pray God's hand would be with them. Let's pray for our community that needs healing physically, but more so needs to meet Jesus. Let's pray that the veil will be torn off their eyes, they would see the glory of God and receive Christ in their life. Let's pray. I'll ask for a special prayer request. If you notice on the list, it says Pastor Sophia's dad. Yesterday, he went into ICU quite suddenly. They think he had a stroke. And so Sophia left last night to be with her family in Australia. And so let's pray for Pastor Sophia, pray for her family, pray especially for her dad, that God would just minister to him. And during this time, that he would receive Christ in a very desperate situation. Let's pray. Let's pray for those that are sick, going through different illnesses. Let's ask God's hand to be with them. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work. Let's ask God's hand to be with them and He would continue to provide in their life. Let's lift them up. Go to our mission prayer focus. And let's pray today for Hong Kong. Let's pray for the local ministries and the local churches. Let's pray for YWAM, Sports Services, Shanty, Master's Beauty, the outreach. Also pray for Face to Face, Feed the Hungry, and CSW. Let's lift up these ministries that are ministering here in Hong Kong and ask God's hand to be with them. And as well as let's pray for the churches here, the international churches, the local churches, the ethnic churches. Let's pray that the gospel be preached every week in this place and God will transform the city. Let's lift up. Thank you. Let's pray for the Hong Kong government. Pray for our chief executive, C.Y. Leung. Pray for all the members of government. And especially there's a lot of Christians interwoven. Let's pray that the Hong Kong government would operate out of the principles of the book. All throughout history, when people have followed the Bible, significant change and transformation has occurred. Let's pray that these believers inside government would make have an anointing to affect change in this place. And so just pray for those that are in authority over us. Let's cover our missions committee. Pray for Pastor Eugene, Pastor Sophia, Jamie, John Kang, Sarah, and Jisun. Let's ask God's hand to be with them as they continue to move forward in our initiatives to expand God's kingdom in Hong Kong and throughout Asia. Let's just lift up this committee and ask God's will to be done in their lives. And let's thank God for our community center. We had a great opening last week. Pray that that place would be used for His purposes, and many people and around the community would benefit from this place. Let's also pray for local outreach. Cover Pastor Sophia and her team. I know they're starting feedings in the evenings at St. Barnabas and the different outreaches. Let's just ask God's hand to be with them, and the church would really come along and really volunteer for each of these initiatives, that they would give something of ourselves in this area. So let's pray. Let's go to our member prayer focus, and this morning, let's pray for Krista. I pray that she would grow deeper in intimacy with God and share her faith boldly. Pray for healing of mom's rheumatoid arthritis in her joints. Pray that she would wholeheartedly serve the women's ministry and grow in wisdom and help her to pass the CFA exam. Continue favor at work and opportunity to relocate back to New York or New Jersey. Let's just lift up Krista. Let's pray for Bina Ting. Pray for healing of the sinuses, and as she's going on a water-only fast, pray for supernatural strength, grace, and focus. All right, let's pray. I think her name is actually pronounced Bana, and so let's just lift her up before the Lord. Lord. Let's pray for John Huang. Pray for a friend, Barty, that she can get pregnant, that God's hand would be upon her and this couple. Pray for a personal encounter with God for Barty and Christian, and that they would meet Jesus, that God would just come through and release that word of salvation over their life. Let's pray for John's friends. Father, we thank you, God. We bless you, Lord. We pray that you would continue to draw us to you, God. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. Thank you that you covered us, God. You atoned for our sins, Lord. And we want to walk in full assurance, God, and understanding, Lord, that our consciences are also cleansed. And so we thank you for all that you've done for us, God. That you shed your blood so we wouldn't have to, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Help us to serve you today, God, as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.